From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles is producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
I'm doing just great, Jack. Good to be back with you and the listeners.
It's great to have you back. I had a falling out several years ago with staircases, and I have never gotten over it. I have to give myself 5 minutes if I've come up the stairs to get the show rolling here. Got an email here for you from Omar. He says, how many times can the Eucharist be received in a day, and can you receive spiritual communion several times a day?
Yeah, so according to canon law, you can receive Holy Communion twice a day if you attend two masses. So if you attend three masses, you cannot receive at the third mass. Now, the only exception to only receiving twice a day would be if you were in danger of death and receive viaticum. But it's highly unlikely that's going to happen, that you would, be able to attend two masses but then be, so ill that you were about to die. Now, as regards spiritual communions, you can receive, that prayer can be done as many times as you want during a day. There's no limit on that.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Get lined up for Father Murray today at 833-288-3986. Pamela asks, Aquinas asserts that an infinite series cannot exist, that there must be a first cause. In math, there can be infinite series. Does this disprove Aquinas' theory?
It does not, because Aquinas is dealing with the order of reality. Math is symbolic use of language in order to communicate information. So what's done symbolically has a different can have different parameters or different limits than to what is done in reality. Since reality is not infinite, it's created, and there is a creator, then everything goes back to him. So, whereas mathematics is a system that's logical and it's very useful and makes life...
more ordered. Oh, we seem to have lost Father Murray for a brief moment. Still populating those phone lines at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And you can always send us that email so we can get you into the first part of one of our future programs. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. Have you returned to us, Father?
Am I off the air?
There you are. Now you're back.
Okay. Now, I've noticed this, the signal's going in and out, so maybe there is a problem here.
Anyway, you were saying. I think you were pretty much
Did my answer
up.
Come through?
I think for the most part it did come through. I think you were putting a little finishing
touches.
Save those
questions before the spits are in the future.
Absolutely. 833-288-3986. Ernesto, how were mortal truths created? Atheists say that our brains and nature evolve our nervous systems to create moral truths.
Well, that's simply not true. Moral truth means the evaluation of human behavior and responsibility for acts. And, moral teaching evaluates whether an act is in accord with the divine will or against it. So that is not a function of simply, human beings thinking about how they'd like to consider the world. It's rather a discovery of what's inherent in creation, because since God made everything, he made it with a purpose in mind, and what's moral is according to his purpose. What goes against God's purpose is that's immoral, and our duty is to discover the difference between those two things.
833-288-EWTN. Still a couple of lines open for you at 833-288-3986. Boy, you're just a Thomistic. I don't know what to say, Father. We've got another question here from Jillian that says, "Does Thomas Aquinas?"
We love Thomism. You got to be.
Does Thomas Aquinas differ from the Catholic view on predestination?
Well, I'm not sure of all of Aquinas's teaching on predestination, so I really can't answer that question. That would require, the kind of knowledge that I just have not obtained at this point in my life. Maybe later I can study it. So I'd rather not.
You're not a closet Dominican.
Complete answer. No, I love the Dominicans, and I love all the good Thomistic professors out there. You can keep studying St. Thomas for the rest of your life, and you still fall short. So I hope I fall short, but at least try.
There you go. Brenda writes in, Mother Teresa encouraged people to pray, Mary, Mother of Jesus, take away all sin from my life. My Protestant mother wants to know, how can Catholics pray this when it is Jesus who takes away sin?
Well, of course, she's right. It is Jesus who takes away sin, because sin is forgiven by God, and taking away means, relieve me of the blame from my sin now that I've asked for forgiveness. So, forgiveness comes from God, but when we pray to Mary, we're praying that she will intercede on our behalf with Jesus so that he will take away our sin. And one of the graces that Mary can obtain for us is the desire to either confess our sin or to reject it and then go to confession. In other words, to have firm purpose of amendment, to have contrition, sorrow for our sin. Those are graces that we ask God to obtain for ourselves and others. So Mary doesn't forgive sins. No saint forgives sins. But saints can obtain grace for us such that we will seek to obtain God's pardon in the way that God has revealed to us through baptism, confession, and true perfect contrition.
Again, if you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Will writes in, I am a member of the Church of Christ, but I'm married to a Catholic. She has told me that the communion at the Church of Christ doesn't mean anything, and that the Eucharist in the Catholic Church is the real thing. How can I better understand this, and how can we talk about this? How is my communion different from the Eucharist?
Well, that's a good question. Holy Communion, the Holy Eucharist, the Most Blessed Sacrament, these are different names we give to the sacrament of the altar. That is the true body and blood of Christ under sacramental form. It's the sacred species. The bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, yet they look like bread and wine and taste like bread and wine. But after the consecration, there is no bread or wine in front of us. What's in front of us is the sacrament of the Lord's body and blood. So the Church of Christ does not believe in the priesthood. They don't believe in the sacrifice of the Mass, and they don't believe that their ritual for the Lord's Supper causes the bread and wine to cease to exist and to become the body and blood of Christ under sacramental form. They just don't believe that. They believe it's a fellowship meal, it's a sign of God's love, it's, you know, the parting gesture of Jesus to his apostles before his crucifixion, but they don't believe that it is the representation of the sacrifice of Calvary in an unbloody manner in which the body and blood of Christ become truly present under the aspect or the species of bread and wine. So, yeah, when his wife says to him that it means nothing, what that means is there is no body and blood of Christ there. Even if they were to take and say, receive the body of Christ at a Church of Christ worship service, there is no body of Christ there. On the other hand, on the Mass, if you go to the Catholic Mass, that is the true body and blood of Christ. That's the difference.
Yep. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN Radio brings you the Holy Rosary twice each day, and we've been doing so for over 30 years. You can tune in every morning at 5:30 a.m. Eastern Time, and you can pray the Rosary with Mother Angelica and the sisters. And every evening, you can do the same thing at 9:30 Eastern Time with Father Benedict Groeschel and Simonetta, and it's only here on EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Father Gerald Murray is in the house, ready to answer your calls at 833-288-3986. First stop today is the Commonwealth of Virginia. Travis is listening on the EWTN app today. Travis, thanks so much for holding. You are on with Father Gerald Murray.
How you doing, Father Murray? How you doing?
Doing great, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, I feel like I may have slipped into mortal sin by not going to church on Saturday or Sunday. Then again, at the same time, you know, honestly, recently I've been feeling really tired lately, like, you know, a lot of drowsiness. Honestly, you know, just it's hard to get up every day and, you know, continue in daily life, and I'm feeling really tired. Is there a way to better discern whether or not the difference between a venial sin or a mortal sin? Like, I don't think I've fallen into the sin of sloth, but then again, you know, I've just been really tired lately, and it's hard for me to get up in the morning. I don't know.
Okay. Well, let's just start with, the church's law is that you have to attend Mass every week, Saturday evening or Sunday, unless you have a valid excuse. And a valid excuse would include illness or an inability to get to Mass because there was no Mass available in the area where you happen to be. And that can happen because of circumstances. You might be, you know, in a place where there's no church available for Mass. So there's no sin if you don't attend Mass when there's no Mass available or if you're sick. Now, as regards being sleepy, you know, if that was a medical condition that prevented you from doing other things those days, then that would be a legitimate excuse. But if you were just, you know, sleepy and tired, and then, you know, you slept late, and then when you did get up, you didn't try to find a Mass, but you did try to do other things, then that would be a sin. And it is a mortal sin to miss Mass by your own fault. So, you know, when next time you go to confession, which I encourage everybody to go to confession, but you should mention, according to how you understand what you know, what you did, whether this was, you know, a legitimate and valid reason for missing Mass or if it was just simply an excuse not to go.
Does that help, Travis?
Yeah, that helps. I'll try to make it to confession next time I can, because honestly, I've honestly felt a lot of drowsiness lately. I do take medications. I do have a illness and stuff. But I'll try to do my best to make the church next time I can.
Awesome. Thanks, okay, Travis.
God bless
you. We'll keep you in our prayers for sure. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Cole is a first-time caller in the great state of Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Cole, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello? Can you hear me?
Yeah, Cole, go right ahead.
Go right ahead.
Okay, thank you. So I have a lot of Protestant friends, and they always ask me, why do we pray to the saints and not just God? And I don't have a good answer to tell them, so I was wondering if you had one.
Yeah, no, that's a good question. Praying to the saints means that we ask the saints to pray for us to obtain certain favors or benefits, graces. And we pray to the saints because the church teaches us that the saints see God face to face. They enjoy the beatific vision. They're in heaven. They're in the presence of God. So we ask those who are closest to God to intercede on our behalf. And we do that because it is an application of what everybody knows and does, including, you know, Protestants and Catholics, which is we ask our friends to pray for us. And that happens, you know, in every Protestant worship ceremony or prayer gathering. You just don't pray for yourself. You say, please pray for me, or let's all together pray for someone else. So you're seeking the intercession of others to obtain favors. So Protestants should say, well, if I admit that people on earth can pray for me, I should also admit that people in heaven can pray for me.
Is that helpful, Cole?
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Jaime is watching on YouTube, Father, and he asks, can you explain the Catholic perspective on the existence of evil and suffering?
Well, yeah, evil and suffering entered into the world with original sin. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and sin and death were the result. And, you know, the Catholic Church views that evil is not itself, it doesn't have its own separate existence. Goodness is an aspect of what is created by God. What God creates is good. But you can have defects and a deficient use of human liberty, and that's what sin is. So God created us with free will. The proper use of free will is to choose to do what God has commanded us to do and to imitate what Jesus himself did, how he treated people. In other words, the example that he gave. Evil would be to fail to do that. So, you know, evil is a deprivation of integrity in something. So, you know, we would say, speech is meant to speak the truth, to build people up, to guide them toward holiness and godliness. But if you use speech to be cruel, to tell lies, to encourage people to commit sin, then you're misusing the gift of speech and intelligence in order to, you know, hopefully, the intention of that person is to produce an evil result, which is to harm somebody. So that is evil. It's a misuse of our liberty, and it's a misuse of the created good that, you know, God has put into the earth. Suffering is a mysterious thing because it's, again, a deprivation. If you fall sick, you know, you get cancer or something happens, you're in an accident, you lose your right arm or some kind of deprivation of physical integrity and health. That's mysterious because it often just comes without any personal responsibility on your part. But that's part of the suffering the creation entered into. You know, we say the creation is groaning until the coming of the Lord. And that's, you know, part of that groaning is the sadness of illness and death. So, yeah, so that's a partial explanation. It's a very good question. I suggest you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, again, to read on this topic and, you know, the moral life and what virtue consists of, and you know, what are the evils that we have to be as particularly aware of that we're subject to.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Julian in the great state of Colorado, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Julian, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Terrific, thanks.
Can you hear me good?
Absolutely. What's your question today?
I'm just trying to figure out, like, at what point is, like, lust a sin? Or, like, I just, I mean, I go to church and everything, and, like, I just get told different, like, some people say it could be from just taking two, staring at a girl and, like, going back to look at her. Or some people say, like, I mean, as long as you don't look a girl with, like, sexual intent, it's not lust. And I'm just trying to, like, kind of figure out where it becomes a sin.
No, that's a good question. You know, yeah, lust is a disordered search for sexual gratification, and that includes both, you know, thoughts and actions. And, you know, we're called to live a life of purity and chastity. So the sexual faculty is part of the way God created man and woman, but he did so for a purpose. And one of the wounds of original sin is that, you know, we have an attraction toward doing evil. So, you know, we have a disordered desire for pleasure. And then we also have a, sad to say, lack of firmness in living our vows. So married people are tempted by adultery, unmarried people by fornication. So there are many different things that come along. So, yeah, we have to pray to God for to have a pure heart. If a thought, a temptation comes into our mind and we reject it, there is no sin. That's just a temptation. Sexual thoughts become lustful and sinful if we dwell on them and take, you know, enjoyment of them, and, you know, kind of like we want to see that this is going to benefit us when it doesn't, because it drives us away from God.
You know, I think in those moments of temptation, Father, I have found nothing more powerful in those moments than the Hail Mary.
The Hail Mary is a beautiful prayer to ask Our Lady to help us to, you know, be faithful to God and to, you know, treat people with respect, particularly people, members of the opposite sex who we might see. You know, we always have to remember God made humanity, and this is an aspect that he made of humanity, our sexual faculty. So therefore, it's not evil in and of itself. That would be a terrible thought. That's a heresy. On the other hand, we can make evil use of it and have evil intent. So we have to, those things we have to say, no, I don't want to do that, Lord. I'm not, Prince, I'm not going to be looking at pornography. I'm not going to be seeking out bad sexual activity with people. No, I'm going to live chaste lifestyle, married or single.
We'll keep you in our prayers, Julian. Keep up the good fight. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is an absolutely free phone call anywhere in North America. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations to another EWTN partner, Eternal Life Radio, serving Fitchburg and Shirley, Massachusetts, is celebrating 13 years as an EWTN affiliate. Congratulations to Marianne Harold and her team at WQPH from all of us here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. One open line for you at 833-288-3986. We head next to the Republic of Texas. Miranda is in Texas listening on Guadalupe Radio. Miranda, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello?
Hi, Miranda. What's your question today?
Hi, my question is, during Mass, they say, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death, O Lord. And they also say two other ones. What's the difference between them, and why do they have three, and why do they say different ones at different Masses and different days?
The new Mass was to change the words. The mystery of faith used to be in the words of consecration for over the chalice, and they removed that from there and put it right after the consecration of the precious blood, and then it became a call for an acclamation. And ever since the new Mass was promulgated back in the early 70s, there were different choices for it. So it's up to the priest which one will be used. So it's just the way that when the revision of the Mass, they wanted to have a variety of acclamations, which are all taken from Scripture, from the New Testament. But there's no schedule that you have to do one or the other on any day of the week. It's up to the priest which one he'd like to do.
Or the choir director.
That's a good point. Sometimes the choir director is the one who makes the choice.
God bless you, Miranda. We appreciate the phone call today. John is up next in Covington, Kentucky, listening on Sacred Heart Radio today. John, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. How are you today?
I'm just doing great. Thank you.
I have four quick points. Number one, my sister went the other direction when she divorced, if you get my drift. She went the other way, and she says that I'm a homophobe because I'm not gay. And she says, you know, marriage is between two women. And I think the church is against that. I think because also it's against nature, but to marry two of the same sex. My question is marriage between a man and a woman? Most religions believe that, the Judeo and Catholic, and you know, most Christian religions, but that's one point. Second point, there's been a lot of Catholic bashing. I hear a lot of people, like, I don't want to mention, there's a channel on from Charlotte, and it's they lambaste Catholics, and I found a lot of Catholics don't like the rules of the church, and I'm just wondering how that feels. And thirdly, did God put a curse on me because I was born blind? I think I'm a curse because my mother adopted a blind child, and most people want the perfect baby, and I'm not perfect, and that's me.
Mm-hmm. Get in line, John. None of us are.
Yeah, I'll take the questions in reverse. Yeah, none of us are perfect. We all have problems, and we all have deficiencies. So God bless your mother for adopting you. And blindness. One of my former parishes was located next door to a home for the blind. So I had blind people regularly at Mass. And it's a cross to bear, but, you know, with faith and love, we figure out, you know, what to do. And I'm very impressed by all the helps that were available, at least in New York City, to people who were blind. And God bless you. Okay, too many rules. The Catholic Church brings to the knowledge of the world God's revelation, which includes commandments, and therefore the Church, you know, upholds the commandments by coming up with some rules. We don't have too many of them, I would say, because the Church is very prudent in what she teaches and tries to make it easy for people to live the Catholic life without having to always look things up. But for non-Catholics who look at the Catholic churches and the rules, they say, oh, you know, you're focused on rules, you're focused on this and that. And the answer is we're focused on Christ, but Christ gave rules for living. And that's what we try to implement through our teaching and canon law and the moral teaching. So that's important. A marriage, yeah, the definition of marriage is inherent in nature, and it is understood properly through the guidance of revelation. So marriage is between a man and a woman, and God has revealed that he wants it to be one man and one woman, and that's clear from Adam and Eve, and it's clear that the church has rejected polygamy. So, but the idea that two men could marry each other, two women, that's impossible, because the purpose of marriage is to bring new life into the world. God said, be fruitful and multiply, and he said, it's not good for the man to be alone, so he created Eve from Adam's rib. And why? So that the human race can continue and man would have a helpmate that is his equal, and the same applies for women, that they can conceive children and they can have a helpmate who is their equal. So, yeah, we live in a very unfortunate time when this falsehood that two men could marry each other and two women can marry each other was imposed on the nation by the Supreme Court, even though it had been rejected wherever it went up for a vote. I think of all the states where it was up for a vote, only one of them approved so-called same-sex marriage. So the American people didn't want this, and the American people were right, because that's according to the will of God. So it is an imposition, but it creates, sad to say, the expectation now. The Catholics are supposed to say, oh, yeah, well, we don't believe in same-sex marriage, but, you know, it exists, and, you know, we're just kind of have a strange religious exemption and reason not to believe in it. No, it's the other way around. Marriage is what it is, the church affirms it, and the state has no right to overrule God or nature.
Thanks so much, John, for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. There's still time for your phone calls. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-3986. Dan is up next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening today on Covenant Radio. Dan, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call. My question is about the consecrated host. If you hear all this, these polls where it's stunning how many Catholics don't believe in the real presence. And my question is, if a person that receives communion that doesn't believe in the real presence, does God take away the consecration? Or if a non-Catholic would go and receive communion somehow on accident, does that still remain a consecrated host, or is it taken away?
Good question. The person receiving it can have no influence over the changing the nature of what Holy Communion is. It's only supposed to be received by Catholics who are in the state of grace. There are some exceptions for other Christians who can receive it, and don't have the time to go into all that now. But if an atheist or a Protestant receives it, who doesn't believe that it's the body of Christ, it's still the body of Christ. They just don't believe it to be such. So, you know, we can't change reality. But on the other hand, the church, these are an example of rules the church puts into place so that people won't mistakenly receive communion and think, oh, this is just some kind of ritual the Catholics do, and I just, since I'm in their church, I might as well participate. No, this is God feeding his children, the baptized, who are in a spiritually prepared state in order to receive worthily Holy Communion. It's the greatest gift that God has given to us. As humans on earth, it's the foretaste of heaven, the preparation for eternal life.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Back to the Republic of Texas we go. Chris is in San Antonio, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Chris, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Murray.
Hello, Father Murray. How are you doing today?
I'm just great. Thank you, sir.
Okay, so over the weekend, I've heard some terms that were kind of thrown around, and I'm really curious. And that term is a prayer warrior. So what is a prayer warrior, and what does it take to become a prayer warrior?
Yeah, I don't think there's a specific category with, you know, known qualifications. It's an analogous use of, you know, warriors, a man or a woman who fights. Warriors are in the military, and, you know, their goal is to defend the nation. So prayer warrior, by analogy, is someone who wages the spiritual battle to, you know, fend off the temptations of the devil, to overcome ignorance of the world about the nature of God and the church. So we pray for people's conversion. We pray for being freed from temptation. We pray for the forgiveness of sins, our own and others. So you're engaging in a spiritual battle, but it's not like a military member, you know, with using arms and the like. It's through prayer, sacrifice. You know, we can offer up sufferings. We can fast. I'm sure there are some organizations who, you know, promote that term prayer warrior, and maybe, you know, they have specific guidelines, but that's up to you whether you want to do that or simply just say, well, every day I'm going to spend some time praying for the church, that God will protect her and, you know, help spread the kingdom of God despite opposition.
We're all called to be on some level, huh?
Yeah, we're all called to, you know, we don't just pray for ourselves, and we know that we're not praying in a vacuum, that there are, you know, the devil is seeking to drag souls to hell, and there are those people against us who we want to pray for their conversion, and, you know, they're you can say they're hostile to the Catholic Church, but we view them as people who can be converted through God's grace.
Augustino is up next in Cleveland, Ohio, watching us on YouTube today. Augustino, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Okay, thank you. Yes, Father Jerry?
Yes.
Yes. You know, the question that I have is, it is a dogma of faith, right? The redemption, that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he defeated evil, he defeated death. Right, he defeated the evil one.
Yeah, he overcame sin and death. That's correct.
Right. So, you know, what I wonder is that I have hearing exorcism, like in YouTube, you know, that the devil has more power, you know, more recently, and that is harder, like, to exorcise him and whatever. And my question is, so how can that be, you know? And, I mean, I've been praying and thinking about it. And the only thing that, in my poor mind, you know, I can think of is, well, you know, the Lord defeated, and I believe that because, again, that's our faith, the devil and the power of the devil, you know. So how in the world he's having more power? Well, he doesn't have the power. We give it to him, right? Human beings. Like, basically like Adam and Eve, you know, the devil didn't have power, really. You know, and yep. Adam and Eve basically gave him the power by turning their backs to God.
Yes. Okay, now you ask a good question. If Jesus Christ has won victory over sin and death and routed the devil and redeemed us from evil, on the other hand, the fulfillment of all that is in the glory of heaven. So between now and the end of the world, everyone born has to participate in Christ's victory over sin and death through belief and obedience and love. So we're working out our salvation in fear and trembling in this current dispensation of life on earth in view of entering into the glory of heaven. And that will all be manifest at the second coming when we're reunited body and soul. And that's where the devil have no influence at all any longer over the saved, and they'll be with God in heaven. Those who have chosen to disobey God and are damned in hell, well, they're under the dominion of the devil for eternity, and it's, you know, the horrible place of punishment and deprivation of the sight of God. So in this life, it's the mystery of suffering, including the fact that the devil still influences us, but, you know, Christ has given us the means to fight against that, and that includes prayer and sacrifice. So the remedy against temptation is to say, Lord, I am weak, give me your strength. The prayer to St. Michael the Archangel is wonderful. He was the instrument of God's evicting the fallen angels from heaven into hell. So we have a lot of spiritual strengths and weapons that we can use to stay close to God and to fend off the devil.
You know, it's Thursday. That means The World Over with Raymond Arroyo tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Tonight, Raymond talks to Bill McGurn, Wall Street Journal reporter, on how President Trump's recent support of Catholic businessman and democracy advocate Jimmy Lai could gain Lai's release from prison in China. Also, Cardinal Gerhard Müller, the head of the Vatican's Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, talks about the state of the traditional Latin liturgy, the church in Europe, and much more. Plus, Representative Riley Moore, U.S. Congressman from West Virginia, discusses his work in the Congressional Pro-Life Caucus and efforts to have Nigeria designated a country of particular concern due to the intense persecution of Christians in that country. It's The World Over with Raymond Arroyo tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, on EWTN television and radio. Plus, you can get news from The World Over directly to your email inbox every week. Just visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Jim is up next in the great state of Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio today. Jim, thank you for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Hello, Father Murray. My question is, why is it that we have to confess our sins through a priest to the Father? Why can we not just speak to him directly? Does the priest have some special privileges or something?
Yeah, the priest receives the power to forgive sins, and that was given by the risen Christ to the apostles when he said, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. So in saying that, he's giving them the power to actually forgive sins, because as we know, only God can forgive sins, but God can share his power with people, and that's what he does. And the church says those who are ordained to the holy priesthood have the power to absolve sins. Now that power concerns mortal sin and venial sin. So mortal sins are forgiven through absolution. Venial sins are also forgiven through absolution, but you can also be forgiven of venial sins simply by asking God's pardon directly. But the church teaches that mortal sin is forgiven in absolution, not simply by asking God's pardon. Now, there is an exception to that. If we make an act of perfect contrition, then we are freed from mortal sin, but we have an obligation to confess those sins as soon as we can. Because the church understands that God doesn't want to deprive people of forgiveness simply because they don't have the opportunity to get to confession. So as St. Thomas taught, the desire for the sacrament affects certain of its results or benefits in the lives of the faithful. That's why we have a spiritual communion, act of perfect contrition. So, yeah, so if you are, if you're a Catholic and you commit a mortal sin, go to confession as soon as possible. But say that act of perfect contrition so that you can not, you know, be walking around saying, gee, I feel terrible. I'm in the state of mortal sin. I want to get out of it, but I can't get to the priest for another 4 or 5 days, blah, blah, blah. No, you can have that sin lifted by making an act of perfect contrition.
We head next to the great state of California. David is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130 today. David, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, thank you, Father. Yeah, I wanted to ask you about Jubilee and whether or not it would be a useful thing to call for at this point. If I understand right, Jubilee was supposed to come at times of disasters, you know, when an act of God, like a tornado, a hurricane, floods, blights, plagues, that a Jubilee could be called for so that the people could rebuild afterward. But in other cases, as I understand it, with economic fraud in a massive scale, that the people are so torn apart that they can't get their stability together. and looking at these tariffs and looking at cutting off the food with the SNAP program, you know, playing games with the value of the money, whether or not that would be a smart thing to call for.
Well, yeah, biblical jubilees are part of the Old Testament, and Jack can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was every 50 years the debts were forgiven, and this was part of how God was trying to order society in the agricultural age. You know, this is a pre-industrial age. It's the, you know, it's where you have basically a barter economy. So that jubilee is not continued in New Testament times, but the spirit of jubilees is something that we're able to embrace, that we can forgive people's debts. You know, if there's been a long-term debt hanging over somebody and it's impossible to pay, well, then on an individual basis, we can do that. Now, bankruptcy laws reflect that, because some debt becomes so impossible to clear that the court will intervene and make a settlement so life can go on. But on an individual active basis, each one of us can make a decision how it is we want to deal with the money or the property that we're owed, which, you know, is in prospect to gain, but maybe not. So how do we want to deal with that?
God bless you, David. We appreciate the phone call. I think there are various different kinds of jubilees. I think there was a 7-year, there was a 25-year, as you mentioned, mm-hmm. a 50-year, and some others that that would have basically a lot of the similar circumstances. But I think the 7-year jubilee, I believe, was instituted. 7, obviously, the number of perfection, but also I think mm-hmm. it was to encourage people to not make bad loans.
Yes, well, yep.
Next up,
that's
is
a good point.
Yeah, next up is Steve in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Steve, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Thank you.
Oh, wonderful. I have a quick question about the order of the Mass, and then a question about the Blessed Sacrament. So in the order of the Mass itself, we have the transubstantiation, which brings down the Spirit to make the wine and the bread holy for us during the sacrifice. And then the consecration, when the priest talks about that actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. And then we have the Blessed Sacrament. So after the Mass, we always talk about paying tribute and also adoring the Blessed Sacrament. Can you tell me the difference on why we would actually, we have the consecration, but then all the time we have the Blessed Sacrament, which makes the Blessed Sacrament always the body of Christ in itself, because that is actually the body. Why we have to do that during the Mass, but why we don't have to do it every time we see the Blessed Sacrament in its entirety as we are adoring it and praying to and with God at that moment.
Okay, yeah, so at the Mass, before the consecration occurs, you have the priest, it's called the anamnesis, the memorial in which the priest places his hands over the gifts. And that is a symbol of preparing those gifts to receive the transformation or the transubstantiation into the body and blood of Christ. But once the words of consecration have been spoken, there is no more bread, there's no more wine there, even though it looks like bread and wine. Now it's the body and blood of Christ, and that will remain as long as the species are present. So the Blessed Sacrament left over after Mass, the priest consumes all of the precious blood, but the hosts that are left over are deposited in the tabernacle, and that remains the real presence of the Blessed Sacrament until it's consumed by someone at some point. So, yeah, it's the same Christ on the altar and in the tabernacle. It's the sacramental presence of Christ, and it's not subject to any human power to undo it. So that's what it is.
And everything in the tabernacle went through a consecration at some point.
Yes, no, you, yeah. Any, the host and the tabernacle are the body and blood of Christ because they are the leftover host remaining after communion has been distributed at Mass. That's correct.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes, Jack. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Miss Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together then, God bless.